Let us pray. God, I pray that, like your early disciples, you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom and power, that we might be your witnesses, that disciples might increase, that your word might grow. Lord, right now this morning, let us hear your voice, that we might follow you into the abundant life that you came to give us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. C.S. Lewis famously said in his work, Mere Christianity, that a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. When Jesus stated that he is the good shepherd who gives abundant life to people, his audience that day included disciples, it included Pharisees and interested onlookers. This teaching comes right in the same conversation he had when he had healed the man who was born blind, and the Pharisees were interrogating that man and then interrogating Jesus about who his authority came from and who he thought he was. And now Jesus says to them, I am the good shepherd. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Well, the response of all the people that heard Jesus say this in John 10, 19 through 21, they all respond by saying he's insane or he has a demon, or, wait a minute, he must be the Lord. And those are the same options that we have. They're the same responses that inform our lives. To which of these responses does your life bear witness? The first, he's insane, a lunatic. Does your life indicate that Jesus' words are the words of a lunatic? That they're foolishness and nonsense? For example, the response would be, it's insane to believe that what the Bible teaches is true about the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's insane. Or it's insane, for example, to think that one man could die for the sins of the whole world, laying down his life for us, taking it up again. Or that through this man who lived 2,000 years ago, everyone can enter into heaven. That's foolishness. That's insane. Is that what the message of your life conveys to others? Or does your life indicate that Jesus was demonic, that he had a demon, that his teachings are not the teachings of a good God, but the teachings of a untrustworthy and evil spirit? For example, the response might be that I can't believe that one person who lived 2,000 years ago is the only way to salvation. There's got to be a many different ways, a multitude of ways, not just him. That's evil. That's not a good teaching. Or the teaching where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's not good. I've got to fulfill who I am. I've got to express myself. That talk about denying myself, that's ungodly. That's evil. Is this something that your actions say about Jesus? That his teachings are not good? That he's not good? Or does your life convey the third option? That Jesus is Lord? Do you worship him? Do you practice living by faith in him? For example, do you continue in his word because you believe that what Jesus said is true, that through his word you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free? Do you pray often, believing that through Jesus, God hears you and answers your prayer? Is your life informed by a hope and a faith that keeps you buoyed with joy? Do you continually seek the Lord, knowing that he is the one who gives you abundant and eternal life? Has your primary attitude in response to this whole virus thing and everything about it demonstrated a faith in Jesus? Does our lives together proclaim that Jesus is Lord of all? This is the dilemma that confronts us with Jesus' proclamation where he says, I am the good shepherd. The ramifications of our responses and everyone's response, they are eternal and infinite. There's three truths that Jesus asserts in this teaching that matter more than all. The first is that there is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief is geniusly deceptive. He's powerfully destructive, and he is tirelessly active among us in this world where we live. We have an adversary that prowls, that schemes, that lies, that does everything he can to steal from us God's blessing, to kill life, to destroy people's lives and all that is good. And he uses any means he can to try to bring about our downfall and to separate us and everyone from God for eternity. But there's also another truth about the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Or about the one Jesus also calls the wolf that comes to destroy the sheep. The devil and his demons are created. They are created by God just like we are created by God. The devil and his demons are not omnipotent. They're not all-knowing. They're not all-powerful. Like us, they exist under the sovereignty of God. A second truth in this teaching is that Jesus, our good shepherd, has come to give us life abundantly. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He has come, Jesus, that we might have life and have it abundantly. And he's the one who created us. And he's entered into this world to rescue and deliver us and to protect us from that thief. Jesus has come, as he says, to lay down his life for the sheep, that the sheep might be rescued forever from that wolf and have abundant life in his presence. In rising from the dead, Jesus has defeated all the power of that thief, all the power of that wolf. And he reigns over all, and he will all at once rid creation of all that is evil when the time has been fulfilled. He has power to destroy all evildoers in our midst. And his sheep are in his hands. Another famous quote that I like by C.S. Lewis is where he says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. The third truth that Jesus teaches us is that we must actively and earnestly enter into and practice the abundant life through Jesus. Otherwise, we are left to the forces of evil. We're left to the thief. We're left to the wolf. Sin and death, and destruction. We have the responsibility. We have the initiative to avail ourselves of God's grace, to pursue the voice of the shepherd, to hear that voice and to follow him. To follow him into eternal and abundant life. What does that look like? For us as sheep, to cling to the good shepherd and follow him as he gives us life. Well, I think Psalm 23 conveys a good image of living this life. We can meditate on and imagine what it all means for us today. When Jesus said to this Jewish audience, I am the good shepherd, what he was telling them, and they would have recognized this, that he was saying, I am the Lord that is the shepherd of Psalm 23. I am the Lord who is the shepherd. And that's why their responses were so intense. He's a demon. How can he be the Lord, the shepherd of Israel? He's insane. Who does he think he is saying he's God, the shepherd of Psalm 23? And others said, well, he's just done some amazing miracles. He just healed a man who was born blind. He might be the Lord. I think he is the Lord. Psalm 23 is an opportunity for us to declare our faith in Jesus by saying, Jesus, the Lord, is my good shepherd. Jesus, the Lord, is my good shepherd. This is like what Thomas, infamously known as Doubting Thomas, declared when Jesus appeared to him. He said, "My Lord and my God." And he bowed down and worshiped him. For us, saying, "Jesus, my Lord is my good shepherd," that's a form of worship and faith. He is the Lord our shepherd. And we shall not want. We shall not lack. My grandpa, and maybe some of yours, had a saying after a meal when he was stuffed and full. He would say, "My sufficiency is sufficified, and anything more would be superfluous." My sufficiency is sufficified, and anything more would be superfluous. Many was full, he had enough, he was satisfied. Well, the Lord sufficifies our sufficiency. He satisfies us, so we don't lack or want except for more of him and his kingdom. He satisfies us with abundant life. Jesus confirmed this in Matthew 6 when he teaches about how all the pagans run after all the things of this world, things that we all need. And he said, "Don't worry about those things. Don't be anxious, but seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and all these things will be added unto you." The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, verse 5, that the Lord satisfies us with good things. He is good, and he satisfies us with good. Not only this, but in Psalm 23, David, the psalmist, says that our cup overflows. Our good shepherd doesn't just satisfy our base needs, but he blesses us to overflowing, which means he just keeps blessing us. He throws open the floodgates of heaven, the windows of heaven, and what is in heaven he pours into our lives. In fact, God has revealed himself. He revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham declared it, that the Lord is our provider. The Lord is our provider, Genesis 22, 14. Jesus says in John's gospel that those who are his sheep will hear his voice and follow him. And he, being the good shepherd, leads us into pastures and into safety. This is confirming that he's the Lord, the shepherd of Psalm 23, who leads us into green pastures and beside still waters and restores our soul. Peter confirms this too in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 24, which was in our reading today. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were all straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. By his wounds you have been healed. In the green pastures and beside the still waters, in the presence of the Lord, he heals us. He restores our souls to his image for us. Our minds, our thoughts, our memories, our emotions, our wills, that is, our desires, our actions. He heals and restores to conform to his image. This work was finished on the cross, where Jesus took our sin upon himself. And it's being applied to us every day as we walk with him, as we follow in his path. And ultimately, it will all be fulfilled in his kingdom, in his presence. This is something that we can say every day. I have been healed by the wounds of Jesus. I am being restored by the one who is my shepherd and overseer of my soul. The Hebrew word there in Psalm 23 for restore, like he restores my soul, also means returns, as in repents or turns around. God turns us around to return to him, that he might restore us. He draws us into his communion, into the center of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where we are saved, where we are protected, where we're healed and given life abundantly. The Good Shepherd leads us into paths of righteousness. And he brings us into closer communion with the Lord, which is what it means to be righteous. In our sin, we're separated from God. But Jesus took our sin. He became sin for us on the cross so that we might have his righteousness, which is to be reconciled to God and to experience the abundant life that God has. And it's not only for our benefit, which it is, but it's for his name's sake, that his life might be glorified by the transformation that occurs in those who are his sheep. And it's also for his name's sake that he won't let something happen to us apart from his will and sovereignty. He won't let that wolf snatch us from his hand. He won't let that thief destroy us. But for his name's sake, he'll keep us in the palm of his hand. He'll protect us. He'll keep us in his kingdom where there is abundant life. And with his rod and his staff, he not only protects us and fights for us, but he keeps us in that way of righteousness. If we stray from it, he'll discipline us a little bit with that rod and staff so that we remain on the way of righteousness, that way that is narrow and maybe even a little bit hard that leads to life. And even though we walk in this world where the shadow of death lingers over all, something Isaiah calls the shroud of death, even in the midst of that where evil abounds, yet we declare that God is with us, and so we will fear no evil. We fear no evil because God is with us. He protects us. He comforts us. He gives us his peace because he has conquered all that can harm us. Through the cross and the resurrection, he's conquered sin and death and all the consequences of sin, like sickness and disease, like fear and anxiety. Jesus has conquered them. So we need fear no evil. By his rod and his staff, he leads us into his kingdom forever. This is why the Apostle Paul, the foremost purveyor of Christianity after Jesus, would say this in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. He says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Even death does not overcome us. Even death doesn't separate us from the Lord because our good shepherd has overcome death. For the sheep of the good shepherd, death is a passing through a gate into those perfect green pastures, into the paradise of God, where we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why else would someone like the Apostle Paul write, "To die is gain"? What he writes in Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. Or one of the founding fathers of this country, Patrick Henry, would say, "Give me liberty or give me death." Because for the Christian, death is only a passing through into the kingdom of God. For believers, death brings us into the fullness of God's kingdom and his presence, where we shall dwell forever in the household of God. And that's the abundant life that Jesus gives to us today. It is abundant and it is eternal. No enemy can stand against Jesus. He prepares our table in the presence of all those enemies. He's not scared. He's not worried. He's not disabled by any power of the enemy. In the midst of the enemies of this world, the shadow of death, the fears that we might have, he prepares a table for us, and there he anoints our head with oil. There he causes our cup to overflow. There, with that anointing, with that cup being overflowing, he confirms that we belong to him, that he has adopted us into his family, that he's given us eternal life by the Spirit who dwells in us. Jesus says in John 7:38 that whoever believes in him, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's abundant life. Those who believe in him, even in this world, those who believe in him, out of their hearts will flow living water. Rivers of living water. That's overflowing. That's the cup of salvation overflowing from us, blessing those around us. From Jesus, life overflows. Therefore, John himself writes in 1 John 4:4 that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have nothing to fear because perfect love that God pours out into our hearts casts out fear. So every day we can declare the words of Psalm 23 for us. We can declare the words of John 10 for us. Jesus, my Lord, is my good shepherd. He has given me abundant life. I do not want. My Lord leads me beside or into green pastures beside still waters where he restores my soul. By his wounds I've been healed. I was straying, but he has returned me to himself. My Lord, my shepherd, and the overseer of my soul. Even in the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Even in the midst of all the enemies in this world, even in the midst of this virus and all the anxiety about it, he prepares a table for me. Even though I have sinned horribly and failed him, he's removed my sin from me and he has anointed my head with oil. He's given me the Holy Spirit. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that goodness and mercy that follows us, it's going to overtake us. It's going to overwhelm us with the goodness and the mercy of God. And it will be fulfilled when we are with him in his kingdom. In that place where he has exiled all evil and pain and sickness and disease and fear and anxiety and anything that could hurt us from his house where we will dwell forever in the presence of God. Now, someone could say, well, it doesn't really seem this way in this world. That it seems like the thief or the wolf has a lot more success than you're giving him credit for. You know, it seems like this isn't always the case, even for faithful believers. He's leading us in the way of righteousness. And what we can be assured of now in this world, even in the face of all that's against us, is that if we believe in and if we follow Jesus, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will dwell in his presence. We will dwell in his kingdom. We will possess abundant life from this day forward. And we will experience all of his good promises. That is our ending point, our destination. The trajectory of our life leads us to his kingdom where everything is made right and perfect, where we will dwell with him in paradise. We are receiving these promises and experiencing them now as we follow him. And they will all come to pass on that day where all at once he rids creation of evil. And as we pursue him, as we follow him, as we hear his voice and listen to him, he's bringing these to pass in our life. And one day he's going to make all things new. And we'll know that the Lord is our shepherd. As we experience the fullness of abundant life that we have a taste of here, we can believe it. We can declare boldly and confidently that Jesus is our good shepherd, that he is the Lord, that he gives us abundant life today and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you give to each one of us the grace to hear your voice. The grace to know you and to be known by you. The grace to follow you, Jesus. God, I pray that you would restore each of our souls today and every day more and more until we are conformed to the image of Christ. And God, I pray that we would experience your presence, the fullness of joy, the righteousness of Christ. And God, I pray that like Stephen, we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and with power, and we would go around doing good, signs and wonders, not for our glory, but for your name's sake, and that more disciples would be added to your kingdom, that more people would be saved, that the word of God would increase and spread in this world. Even right from this church, right from our families, oh God, from us, let your word increase and spread. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.